Good morning. Hear the word of the Lord. The lesson for today is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 33. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning, Harmony in the Home, Part 2, continuing the sermon series through the book of Ephesians. And just by way of review, just a reminder that the book of Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters, God pretty much tells us all about the realities and the truths of what it means to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are in Christ, and because of that position in Christ spiritually, we have so many blessings. One of them, of course, is the unity that we experience among all Christians in the body of Christ that he is the head of. And then chapters 4 to 6 talk about more of our practice in Christ, how to live out that unity in Christ. And in chapter 5, we're talking about what it means to live wisely in dependence upon the Spirit of God and how that works itself out in all of our relationships, and certainly that begins at home in our marriages. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the wives submitting to their husbands, and I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that unfortunately, over thousands of years that the church has been around since the life and ministry of Jesus Christ before he died for our sin and was resurrected and went back to heaven, all the preaching that's been done on Ephesians 5 has been done probably 99.9% by men. And unfortunately, sometimes as men, we're not as faithful to the scriptures in the balance of what God is telling us. And so perhaps over thousands of years, there's been so much emphasis placed on wives submitting to their husbands, and perhaps not as much on the bulk of chapter 5, which really three times as many verses talk about the husbands and our responsibility to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Let's just begin with a word of prayer, then we'll look at this outline. And by the way, we may not finish this outline today. We need to kind of wrap up the service maybe a few minutes earlier today. Some are planning to attend the memorial service for Sam Ong, which is at 12 noon over at Nauman's on Freeport. Okay, at 12 noon. Okay, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for who you are, the great God of the universe, the God who created everything in existence, certainly every one of us here today, created by you. And Father, because you created us, you own us, you are Lord of the universe, but on top of that, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for us, to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And through simple faith and trust in you, we can have this personal relationship with you, and that unity with you and with all other Christians. And we pray that you'll help us to live out that reality day by day, and certainly in all of our relationships, certainly at home. And Father, I pray that those of us who are husbands, those who perhaps will be husbands in the future, that you'll help all of us to take very seriously these commands, these instructions for us to love our wives as Jesus loves the church. And so, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your outlines and perhaps something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along, that'd be great. And just by way of reminder from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the first point of your outline, all Christians are to submit to one another. That's a very important command because it sort of gives the backdrop for all the other relationships that he's going to be talking about in chapters 5 and 6. Point number two in your outline is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Wives are to submit to their husbands, verses 22 to 24. And now, in Roman numeral number 3 in your outline, where we spend most of the time today, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Those are the blanks to fill in. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Verses 25 to 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Now, many have heard that before. The question, of course, is what does that really mean? And if you think about it, the whole idea of submission, wives submitting to husbands, can a person submit to someone even if they don't have a relationship with God? I mean, can non-believers submit to other people? Well, of course they can. And that's an instruction that does not necessarily require supernatural or divine help or, you know, a connection, a relationship with God. It's an important principle, and that's God's instruction for marriage, that wives submit to their husbands. But look, when you think about the command to us husbands to love our wives, how? As Christ loves the church. And, you know, many people have their own definitions of what it means to love our wives. I mean, for some husbands, and this is certainly a biblical concept and principle, for many husbands, if we were to ask, what does it mean to love your wife? I think many of us would answer, number one, to provide for our wives and for our children. That is a biblical command and principle as well. We're not going to look at the verse, but if you're taking notes, you can jot down 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 makes it very clear that we are to provide for our families. And so we need to be working, gainfully employed to the best of our abilities to provide for the material financial needs of our families. And if you've ever been to our Tuesday night men's Bible study, you know, we've talked about this a number of times over the years. What does that mean? What does it mean to provide for our families? It means to provide for their basic necessities of life. It does not necessarily mean to provide a certain standard of living. Unfortunately, in American Christianity, somehow we've taken 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and we've sort of overlaid our own cultural values onto that principle, and we think, oh, well, I guess I need to work and provide a certain standard of living for my family, but that's not what 1 Timothy 5, 8 says. It's talking about meeting their basic needs. And so if we're faithful in that, that's really the command in 1 Timothy 5, 8. So that's definitely part of loving our wives as Christ loves the church. Jesus Christ provides for his church, meaning, and who's in the church? We're not talking about local churches. We're talking about the universal church, the spiritual body of Christ that's made up of every man, woman, and child who has ever come into a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ ever since Jesus was resurrected to when he returns. And we've by the way, I've been telling the church leaders I'm planning to have just a short sermon series after we finish Ephesians about prophecy and future times. I haven't really talked much about it in the eight years I've been here, so we'll have a little short series on prophecy or eschatology, future times. Jesus is coming back, and we need to understand that and what's involved with that. But in between that time period, when Jesus was resurrected to when he comes back, every single man, woman, and child who comes into a faith relationship with Christ is part of this universal church, and that universal church is referred to as the body of Christ. I'll mention that later in the sermon, but if you're taking notes, you want to jot down a verse of Scripture that describes the church as the body of Christ, it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Every single believer, every single Christian is part of this body of Christ, and he is the head. And Jesus provides for his body, for the universal church. He provides our material and financial needs. But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. To love our wives as Christ loves the church goes beyond just material and financial resources. It really talks about all of their needs. And that means also, besides material and financial, it talks about their spiritual needs, emotional needs, psychological needs, relational needs. All of these needs that Jesus is to us as Christians, husbands are to be to their wives to really love our wives as Christ loves the church. In verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5, let's go ahead and look at those, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. We are to make, when talking about Jesus and his relationship to the church, Jesus is preparing us as the church to make us holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through through the word, verse 27. To present her, referring to the church, to himself. So Jesus is preparing all of us who make up the church, because we are called like the bride. We are like very much like the bride of Christ. That's the imagery that God is providing for us here in Ephesians 5. The church is like the bride of Christ, and he is preparing us to be radiant, to be glorious, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, certainly, we all understand the kind of preparation that goes for a bride on her wedding day. A bride on her wedding day takes literally hours and hours and hours of preparation. Obviously, I was never a bride. Some of you who were brides, you may recall, on that very special day, there were hours of preparation, not only on that day, but for weeks and maybe months in advance, for that very special moment when you were going to be married. Now, the interesting imagery thing here in when Christ is, and we are the bride of Christ, is that he is the one who is doing all the work of preparation, preparing us to be this spotless, perfect, glorious bride of his. And when it says holy, you know, an earlier verse, earlier in this passage, it's talking about being set apart. He wants us to be set apart as his bride, not blemished or stained or any wrinkle, anything that is influenced by the world around us, meaning things that are contrary to God's values, to his principles, and for his will and purpose for our lives. He doesn't want us to be stained. And so when you talk about, you know, a bride being prepared physically in terms of her dress and her appearance and everything, you got to think about that spiritually and the reality of who and what we are as Christians. Jesus is helping to prepare us to be this perfect bride when he comes back. And it could be today, it may not be for another 1,000 years or so. We don't know when he's coming back. But in the meantime, he is working to prepare us as his perfect bride. And, you know, this whole idea that as husbands, we're to be loving our wives as Christ loves the church. And the question is, how does Christ love the church? He's preparing us. He's sacrificial in terms of what he's done for us. Obviously, next week, and every time we take communion, that's one of the main reasons we do take communion. It is a physical, tangible symbol that reminds us in a very powerful and spiritual reality of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. And so every time we take the little bits of bread, dip it in the juice, and partake of it together, we are remembering in a very powerful and special way all that Jesus has done for us. Sacrifice. And so husbands say, well, yeah, I sacrifice a lot for my wives and for my family. I work hard. Some work more than one job even to provide for the families. That is wonderful, and that is definitely an expression of their sacrificial love. But it, like I said earlier, it goes beyond physical, tangible, financial provisions for our wives. It talks about all of their needs. Do you think God in his love for us is satisfied just so that we would intellectually understand that he loves us? So that we read his word, we understand Jesus is God's son, we understand the Father sent his son to die in our place and make this huge sacrifice for us because of the penalty for all of our sin. We understand that intellectually. And then we can make a decision by the will to receive that free gift of God by simple faith and trust. Okay, so we have the mind, we have the will, and as some of you have been around for a while, you know, I try to share about the totality of who we are. We have more than just a mind, we have more than the will, there's also emotions. We are made in the image of God, and God has a mind, a will, but he also has feelings. And I'm absolutely convinced God is not satisfied to say, if you understand how much I love you, if you, by an act of your will, put your faith and trust and obey me, that's good enough. That's fine. That's plenty. You've got the mind. You've got the will. Forget about feelings. That's not what God says. God says you are to love me with your total being, with everything that I made you into as a human being. You're to love me with everything. And we are to love our wives with that kind of totality. Not just with the mind, not just with the will, but yes, even our emotions. And so I know some husbands in certain cultures, certain family of origin and upbringing, whatever, that is a real struggle for some of us. And we want to be able to say, my wife should know that I love her because of how hard I work and how I provide for her. And she should know because of, you know, I tell her, I do all these things, whatever. And by the knack of my will, I've chosen to be faithful to her all these years. I've chosen, you know, to do the moral thing, to do the right thing, to do the supportive thing. So she knows, and she knows intellectually, she knows by an act of her will. Does she ever feel my love? You know, and sometimes as Christians, and I know for myself, for many, many years in my whole Christian journey, I was convinced that, yeah, the first two were good enough. I study the Bible and theology and doctrine. I know God's love. Even Greek and Hebrew, I know he loves me. And wow, you know, we really study. And that's important. It is important to know. But we just heard, some of us attended the Bay Area Sunday School Convention in the Bay Area a few weeks ago. One of the main speakers described it very well. There was a woman speaker, and she said, God is appealing to our minds to reach our hearts. God is appealing to the mind to reach our hearts. And that's so true. It's not just an emotional experience, you know, where you just experience stuff, but without understanding, we need to understand. But that's not the totality of it. That's not the final end game. It's just to have an intellectual experience with God. God is appealing to our minds to reach our hearts. In other words, he doesn't just want us to know how much he loves us. He wants us to experience how much he loves us. And as husbands, it's not enough that our wives know how much we love them, but do they experience our love? Do they feel our love? And you say, wow, man, you're talking a lot about feelings today. Where's that from the Bible? Hey, you know what? We can talk about how much God loves us in terms of his feelings for us. There's a passage that I've mentioned a few times before. We're not going to turn there, but just jot it down if you'd like. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. It's Zephaniah. Not a book we look at very often. Maybe we ought to look at it more often. But Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. God describes his love for his people, and especially when they come back in obedience to him. And he talks about his response. And he says, I will rejoice over you with singing. I will rejoice over you with singing. And in the original Hebrew, it's talking about spinning around dancing with joy. And that's how God is describing how he feels about his people. He's not just this ogre sitting up on this huge throne and got, you know, having a big frown on his face with a big, you know, scepter in his hand, and he's just looking down on us and saying, giving us commands, and when we follow him, he says, yeah, that's good. You obeyed. That's not who God is. That's sometimes our figment of our imagination. But the Bible talks about a God who wants us to know, wants us to understand, wants us to study how much he loves us with our minds. He wants us to make moral choices with our will to obey him, but he also wants to reach our hearts. He wants us to feel how much he loves us. Because, and that's why he describes himself, that he is so overjoyed, he loves us so much, he can't control himself. I mean, it's like this figure of speech are spinning around because, you know, when we watch the little kids, that's why it's always fun to watch the little kids when they're really happy. Like, you know, Christmas Day, their birthdays, whatever, they're opening up their favorite gifts. And they're so happy, they can't just sit there and verbalize how happy they are. Mom and Dad, I am very happy that you gave me my favorite toys. You know, it's just it's like, you know, or I'm here to obey you because I want to make good choices and moral choices. They're so happy. They just jump up and down, and they're just this wild abandon. And you watch them, and you think, you kind of remember back what it was like to being a little kid yourself. And this is why, and those of you who've been around a while, you know I talk about a lot about sports, because I like sports. And to me, great, it's a great analogy and illustration, especially for adults, especially for men who tend not to be very expressive or emotional about anything. You know, they're very just very intellectual, and they're very low-key, and they're very, you know, sedate about things, and they make moral choices. But sometimes, if they're a sports fan, and it's a big game, it's a championship game, It's game 7 of the World Series. It's game 7 of the NBA Finals. It's a big moment, and their team wins on the very last play of the game. What do? That's a very good play. That is historic. I will remember that for the rest of my life. And I choose to be here and watch this game with the rest of you folks because it is a very historic moment. Now, you see men and women jump up and down, and they're so excited, they cannot contain themselves physically. They feel the joy. They feel the excitement. And they can't just intellectually experience it. They can't just will it, you know, like, oh, I'm making good choices here. And there is an emotional component. There is an experiential component. And, you know, it's so important as Christians to understand the totality of God's love. He appeals to the mind to reach our hearts. And in marriage, it's important that our wives know how much we love them. It's important to know that they know that we're making good choices with our will. But it's also important that our wives experience our love. And if I'm having some blockage there as a husband, you know, because of certain issues or whatever, hey, I've talked to men about our Tuesday night men's Bible study. We talk about it on occasions. But, you know, I'm saying to them, this is a struggle for some of us. It really is. I preach about it. I teach about it. But it isn't like it comes easily or it comes naturally to me. 30 years ago, I was absolutely convinced. I'm just not a very feeling person. I don't have those feelings. I didn't think I was repressing or holding back my feelings. I'm just saying, I'm just kind of not, I'm just a very low-key kind. And they go, really? You're like that in all circumstances of life? What about driving? Driving, sometimes I do show some emotion. How about sports? Yeah, sometimes. So somehow it's okay in driving and sports and certain other situations of life, but in my relationship with God, there's no emotion? And I began to realize, wait a minute, there's something missing and there's something wrong. And I began to, you know, when you study the scripture intellectually and you make a choice with a will that I want to experience God as he intended. I want to just engage with God, my Father, as he designed me to experience. And that's why our church vision statement, our church purpose statement, whatever you want to call it, on our banners here, to better experience, not just to better know intellectually. And by the way, in the original New Testament, the Greek, you know, there's two main words for the word know. One is more of an intellectual know, like we study, we have head knowledge, and that's important. But one is know experientially. And we're talking about to better experience and share God's love. And by the way, when you experience God's love only intellectually, you may have a desire to, you know, by an act of the will to obey God, to share it with others. But it will not be the sharing that really is that effective because, you know, I mean, who wants to have an experience with God when it's just all intellectual? Some people can be, can be reached that way because they're kind of very on a high intellectual level, whatever. But ultimately, every single human being has an emotional component. And God, as I said before, like the speaker at Bass reminded all of us, God is appealing to the mind to reach the heart. And we need to experience and share God's love. We need to experience God's love ourselves so that we'll be more motivated to want to share that with people around us. And people around us will understand God is not just a bunch of doctrinal facts and theological truths. He's a living reality. He's the great creator of the universe. And to have a personal relationship with him, do I have some kind of response to that emotionally and experientially? You bet. Because of who he is. He's amazing. He's incredible. And he loves me so much, he wants me not only to know it and to will it, but he wants me to experience and to feel his love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? Sacrificially. And God wants his very best for us. His best for us. Not our own definition of what we think is best for our wives, but God's best for our wives. And that means sacrifice, and it means a focus and understanding of what is God's best. I think we're going to wrap it up there. And next Sunday, I might be able to finish this sermon and talk a little bit about communion, because as I mentioned earlier, next Sunday, April 2nd, we are starting a new practice here at CCC. We're going to be serving communion every month on the first, usually the first Sunday of each month. Now, we're not going to do it the first Sunday in May, because the first Sunday in May just happens to be our Jung weekend, and that whole weekend is kind of crazy. Those of you who've been around, you know, so we'll have communion on the second Sunday in May. Okay, so let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And husbands, I hope, really hope you come back next Sunday. I'm sure your wives will make sure you're here. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again for the new life that you offer us so freely through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that that new life involves relationships that are characterized by your amazing, infinite love for us. And certainly as husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And that's a supernatural calling, supernatural endeavor, that as husbands we need to very much be tuned in our relationship with you. We need to experience and share your love with our wives, with our whole families, with people in general. But Father, I pray that you'll help us, especially us men who are your children, who have a relationship with Christ, to depend on you, your Spirit, to work in us. Help us to understand with our minds. Help us to make moral choices with our will. But help us also with our hearts and our emotions to experience your love and to be motivated to share that love with others. And so, Father, we thank you for this time, and thank you again for every person who's here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.